So, praise the Lord. We'll get into the Word again today. We're going to continue talking about faithfulness today. I hope that's good. You know, I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking how very important it is before God that we be faithful. He is faithful, and He expects us to be faithful. You know, it's really a kind of a rare thing anymore to find faithfulness. I suppose you can find faithfulness to a certain kind if you pay people enough money. But you know, that's not faithfulness. That's just faithful to their pocketbook. It's not. We're talking about a quality of being. We're talking about something that is in us, who we are. You know, I suppose you can pay people to love you. I don't know. Isn't that what some of the nursing homes and hospitals are about? That you pay people, you take care of people. But
rich old men.
Pardon?
Rich old men do that.
Yeah, rich old men do that. They pay somebody to love them and take care of them and what have you. But we're talking about, see, God is love. He doesn't have to be paid to do it. He doesn't have to be cajoled or talked into it, persuaded to do it. He is. It's His nature. And I believe if we are coming into the nature of Christ, you know, the purpose of God's in His creation of Adam, of man, is that let us make man after our likeness and in our image. Amen? Now, we are the image of God in as much as we have the ability to feel, to love, to be angry, this type of thing. But He wants us in His likeness, okay? And faithfulness and love and meekness and gentleness, these do not come just automatically into our being by being born. There's traits that we have to learn, okay? You know, they say that even animals have to learn certain things. It's not soulish things, but just ritualistic things, you know. I guess baby birds have to learn to fly somewhere, wherever the flock flies, and somebody has to know where they're going and have done that before. But we're talking about faithfulness. Now, I'm going through the Bible here. We come to the book of Nehemiah, and I find several places in the book of Nehemiah. Now, tell me again here, brethren, what was Nehemiah? What was his job? What was Nehemiah doing? He was what? Well, yes, he had a job in Babylon, but the real job that he had here was he was coming back to Jerusalem to restore and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Amen. And you know, the wall, I think, speaks of a very important thing. That it's our means of protection. So spiritually, we have a wall. What kind of a wall do we have as people of God?
Salvation.
The Lord.
Yeah,
He's our high tower. He's our wall of defense. Amen. Our shield and our buckler. Yes. So if we want protection from the assaults of the enemies, we have to be hidden in Him. That song that we were singing this morning, "Hide Me, Lord." We don't hide behind a stone wall as they did in days of old because of these natural enemies. But God was trying to teach them something about being hid in His righteousness, being hidden in His holiness. And, you know, the picture we have of being hid in Christ is the only place that there is going to be a hiding place in this. I just got a little glimpse of this thing again today as I'm sitting here and we're praising the Lord. And I saw the darkness that's coming upon the earth today. My goodness, listen to the news. All they do is exalt wickedness. I mean, two or three times. I mean, they only had three items of news, and two of them were exalting wickedness. Unrighteousness. Somebody is unrighteous. Oh, it's the first unrighteous of this kind of thing that's ever been drafted and what have you. I mean, it's darkness, and I could see darkness breaking out in the world. And the wise virgin is going to be hidden in Christ. And it just came to me, what is going to make the foolish virgin? It isn't just that they don't go around speaking in tongues and doing religious activity. I mean, foolish virgins are doing plenty of that. But you know what? If she's got unforgiveness in her heart, she's going to be a foolish virgin. You're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to get over it and go on. Come on. It's done, it's done. Move on. Amen? So faithfulness is another thing. I've lived a few years, probably not as long as some of you. But I tell you, finding a faithful man is rare. A faithful woman, a faithful man, rare.
That's what the Scripture says.
Yes, hard to find. I mean, how many people I have dealt with, people that we've given job opportunity, people that we've hired, you know, for different jobs when we were working there for Nathan. Find somebody, he'd be faithful for 1 week. As soon as the paycheck came, he was gone. You could never find the man again. He's homeless. Well, I understand why he's homeless. He's not faithful. You could not find. I mean, I had a job for the man another week. I had several weeks of work available. Gone. Hun, try to find him. Go to his brother. Go to other people. I don't know. He's gone. And we've dealt over the years with so many people like that, haven't we, Brother Larry? Yeah. Now, Nehemiah was a faithful man. All right? God chose... listen, I want to show you that God chooses faithful people to do important work for Him. And He rewards faithful people with the best positions, if I dare use the term position. All right? The task is the position. I'll make it equal. Maybe that's bad theology, but let me turn to chapter 7 of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a faithful man, but he finds other faithful people. He says in verse 7, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, how about that? Two names that are, one of them was his brother. I don't know who the other guy was. These guys were twins or what? Hananiah and Hananiah. The ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Why? Why would he give him that job? He says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. How many of you want to rule over Jerusalem? Well, I mean, if you had a natural job like this, how many of you want to rule and reign with Christ? Let's put it that way. No, I don't mean you want to be a boss and be beat up people and that type of thing. Rule and reign. You know, I tell you, I've been reading about some of the things, speculation about the past and the future of God. How many million years old do you think God is?
Can't count.
There's no way to count. We live in time where we count years. God doesn't count years. But insofar as our counting, how many million years is there going to be? How many billion? How many trillion? And what place are you going to have in God in all that time? Do you wanna? God has got plans for this whole universe. I mean, there are things out there that are gazillion light years away. I mean, light years. I mean, nobody can travel the speed of light, but God can. What kind of plans does He have? And what part are you going to play? And here's a key. For he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many others. Here's another place in Nehemiah, chapter 9. Let's go over to chapter 9 for a minute. And they're coming to a time of repentance here, okay? He says that, this is interesting. I think we should just take a little time and see what was going on here. He says in the first verse here, it says, "Now the 24th day of the this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." Years ago, we don't do this very much, do we? I don't even know how to get sackcloth anymore. Feed bag material. But they put dirt on their head. And it wasn't that they had lost their best friend. They were repenting. They were acknowledging that they have a problem and they need to deal with it. So, he says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers," okay, "and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Do you suppose we could have a tent meeting here somewhere in the area and get everybody in the capital district to come into a big meeting and stand and repent and confess their sins? I don't think we could do it anymore. I don't think you could. I don't see that spirit of repentance. I remember as a child, have you ever been to any of those big tent meetings? Mm-hmm. Have you? They're powerful, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Were you ever in back in the 50s?
Not in the 50s. I wasn't born.
Oh, you were? Oh, come now. You weren't born.
For the 70s and the 80s, we were to a couple of them, yeah.
Were they big ones?
Yeah. Well, to me, they were big.
Yeah.
I mean, I never experienced it. Schenectady someplace. I remember being in a tent meeting.
Oh, up on the hill.
Yeah.
Well, I remember some, but they were kind of small tents.
Yeah.
They weren't as big as the...
But they were tents.
They were tents.
They were outside. Yeah.
But, you know, I can remember the man of God preaching. He wasn't a television type guy. He was just up giving the word of God, simple word of God. Made an invitation, and the whole front of the congregation, full of people coming and acknowledging. I mean, I came up at that time too. I mean, I had already been saved, but I needed to repent again. I was a teenager. Hey, teenagers have lots of needs to repent, don't we? Amen? And you know what? It was a thing that set my life on a course directed of God. I didn't know where to go. I mean, I love the Lord. I don't have a clue. I just know I'm not going to be here on this farm. I don't know where I'm going, you know. And God opened the doors. So here, I'm telling you what's going on in Nehemiah's time here, all right? "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Now, this is a meeting that lasts all day. 12-hour day, right? 12 hours of daylight. And 6 hours, they were having a meeting. 3 hours, they were reading the Word. And for 3 hours, they were repenting and confessing their sins. I remember one time in the past, the Lord spoke to us one day when we walked in here. This was way back when we first started. And I believe it was this building. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, "Days of repentance." So I got up here and I said, "The Lord says days of repentance." I don't remember what we did. We repented. Next day I came in, the Lord said, "Days of repentance." And we repented again. I think the third time came in. You probably remember. And the third time, we said it and somebody came up... very angry and put their fist down on this pulpit and said, I have repented of everything there is to repent of. There is nothing more I can repent of. And I was thinking, you could repent of being angry and hostile and what have you. Anyway, so they were repenting, all right? It says, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites Jeshua, J-E-S-H-U-A. What does Jeshua mean? It's Joshua. And Joshua means the same as Yeshua. He has the name of Jesus, okay? And Bani, Kadmiah, Shebaniah, Bunni, Shirabina, Bani, and Chinani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now, we're looking for the eighth verse here, all right? Then the Levites, some more names. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not good at pronouncing all these names. The Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art the Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens. Oh, listen to that. Heaven and the heaven of heavens. So they knew there was more than one spiritual realm, didn't they? Mm-hmm. With all their host, you know, I wish we had preserved more of the knowledge that these people knew. It isn't all written down. There's things that Peter and Paul knew, and they didn't write it all down. There's things that was in the tradition of the knowing of this people. There's things that Job knew. He didn't write it all down. I wish we had more. Well, Brother Mark, wish you had more. Why don't you deal with what we've got? All right. Anyway. Made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. With all their host. Amen. The earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and brought him forth out of Ur the Chaldeans, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, and gave the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Now, when we were talking last time, we went back into Genesis, where God said to Abraham, now I know that you will obey me. Okay? But I couldn't find the word faithful. But here, now, in Nehemiah, these brethren they're apparently prophesying this. These Levites are prophesying this word. Maybe one of them is a spokesman, but it sounds like what do you think? It sounds like all of them are beginning to say this. Am I right? Who is the spokesman? There's a group of about 10 here of these Levites, and it says that they're blessing the Lord. They're standing up. They're crying with a loud voice before the Lord. And whether one is saying part of it and then another one is picking it up, I don't know. But here's the word of God. It says that Abraham was faithful. He had a faithful heart. So why would God choose a man like Abraham? Why would he entrust to him such a powerful covenant? You see, how do I say this? Abraham would have loved Ishmael to be the one he could pass the heritage on to. He loved Ishmael. He was his son, born of, you know, but he was born of the flesh. And Ishmael if you know anything about the history, Ishmael was not he did not turn out to be a faithful man insofar as fearing God. Esau. The history of Esau, what would happen if God had tried to send that covenant down through Ishmael or Esau? They wouldn't. Oh, now, yes, I know Israel had their unfaithful times. But nevertheless, there was a remnant. All the time, there was always a faithful remnant in the seed of Israel. Somebody remained faithful. Somebody remained true. And you know, even to this day, there is a faithful people of God that hold to the Word of God, that believe righteousness and are going to walk righteously before the Lord. No matter which way the world goes, no matter how the world favors the unrighteous walk and the rebellious walk, there are people who are going to walk God's way. Now, here's another verse in Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah is an administrator, okay? He's coming to set things in order. And he even set up a ruler over Jerusalem. He didn't want it. He's just coming to set order in the house of God. And he's bringing the people to repent. Again, bringing order in the house of God. So, here he comes to chapter 13 and verse 13. Let me come down here. He's restoring order in the finances here of the church, okay? He said, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field." In other words, these are people now that God has set apart specifically for the spiritual feeding of the people of God.
You said chapter 13,
13. 13:13. I'm starting in verse 10, by the way. Yeah, I backed up to verse 10. I'm sorry. I thought you could read my mind. Amen. But you found it, didn't you? Okay. Now, so the Levites were no longer now the singers, the Levites, the ones who were set aside to praise the Lord. They were not doing their job because they weren't being taken care of. They weren't getting their food, and they couldn't support their families. So he uses the word they fled. I would have just said they left town, but no, he says they fled. I mean, to flee is, you know, you're leaving in a hurry because there's a real problem. So they went out to their fields, to their gardens, way out there somewhere, and they're growing their own crops, they're working out there, but they're taking care of themselves, which is good, but they're not doing anything for the house of God. So he says, "Then contended I with the rulers." So he's coming to the mayor and the people that run the city, and he's contending with him. "Why is the house of God forsaken?" "And I gathered them together and set them in their place." This guy's quite an administrator. Listen to this. Would to God we could do this in our cities today. I went to the mayor and I went to the, you know, to the representatives and I set them in their place. And I said, "Listen, unrighteousness is coming upon the land and you people are doing nothing about it." And I called the governor to task, and I went to the president, and I told him, this is what Nehemiah is doing.
Yeah.
Yes. And I set them in their place. And I told them what for, you know. So he says, "I set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries." In other words, it had to work its way down to the people. What do you call this, trickle-down economics? The people are getting involved. And they're beginning to bring in their tithe. See, the tithe wasn't just money. The tithe was they brought in their crops. They brought in their wine. They brought in the the grain, the corn, and the oil. Alright? This is the basics of what people lived on. The oil, the grain, and the wine, you know? And I made treasurers over the treasuries. My goodness, the authority this man had. See, here's a man that was working, what shall we say, practically as a slave for the king of Babylon. And he says to the king of Babylon, I'd like to go over to Jerusalem. Things are in tough shape. And the king knew the faithfulness of that man that was just his servant. He said, you'll be a great man. You go over there, you put Jerusalem together, and you have my authority. You do anything you need to do to make that place run right.
Yeah, the king financed it.
Oh yeah, he financed it. Sent gold, sent silver, sent everything he needed. And soldiers. Soldiers to enforce it. All right. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Amen. Shelemiah, the priest. Zadok, the scribe. I like that name, Zadok, don't you? He was one of the priests back in the days of David. This guy had a good name. Amen. Zadok, the scribe. And the Levites. Pedadiah. And next to him was Hanan, the son of Zuchor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted, what? Faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Amen. So, we don't have time to continue with Nehemiah, but let's go over to Psalm chapter 31. Oh, I tell you, we could go through the whole Psalm and find many references to faithfulness, but let me just pick out a couple here. All right? Psalm 31. And this will be verse 20. Let me look here. I just came upon this one here, verse 20. I'm actually going down for 23, but let me start here in 20. Here's another example of being hidden in God, okay? It says, thou shalt hide them, okay, in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. How many of you know we need to be hidden from the pride of man? Amen. And this word pride here is the plots of wicked men. All right. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. How many of you know we need to be kept from the strife of tongues? That's verse 20. Psalm 31:20. Let's go on down. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. You see, that wasn't true. Satan said, your God is gone. He won't hear you. Okay? Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the what? The faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now that isn't a good kind of, that means fully repays the proud man. It repays him with his own ways. But if you want to be preserved by the Lord, here's another benefit of faithfulness. The Lord preserves you. Amen? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's go down to Psalm 101. It's just a little Bible study here on faithfulness. Okay? Psalm 101. Let us take a few more verses. I'm going for verse 6, but let me take a few before that. Well, let's just read the chapter here. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Amen. Where's he going to walk with a perfect heart?
In his house.
In his house. You know, sometimes people like to walk with a perfect heart in church, in front of everybody else. But here's David saying, I'm going to do it in my own house where nobody else knows. Where just between me and the Lord. And he's going to see it. Okay? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Isn't that interesting? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Boy, he's talking about our generation, isn't he? Amen? A froward heart. What's a froward heart?
Perverse.
What does perverse mean? It means perverted. Perverted. The thing that we used to call perverted is now called the good. Perverts are now exalted. And he says, a froward or a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Okay? I will not know wickedness. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor. How do you go about privately slandering your neighbor? Well, you don't buy an ad in the newspaper, probably. You don't put it on radio. But how else do you privately do it? You don't announce it. You don't get up in church and announce it. But you say it to somebody, don't you? You do it in secret. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what I know about Glenn. You know, a little secret.
And maybe you think it in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Only
God. Yeah. I just need to share with you a little bit. Yeah, that's good, Larry. Christians call it sharing. Mm-hmm. Amen. Whoso privately shareth about his neighbor. Come on, you know something bad? I don't want to know it. Don't tell me. Come on. I love the guy. I want to think the best of him. You don't have to tell me this. I'm not. You know, Janet used to tell about her mother. Her mother was she didn't have the kind of gospel that we have. She had it was a denominational church, not any kind of full gospel of any kind, just Reformed, you know what I mean? And people, she tells me, she remembers down there in Catskill, neighbors would come and she'd set, you know, put on the teapot, and these women would come. Her mother was a widow almost all her life. And these women would come, and the next thing you know, they'd open up their mouth and they'd start wanting to gossip about somebody. And she said her mother would just get up, take the teapot, put it back on the stove, put the cups away, and said, today is not a good day for tea. She would not participate in gossip about people. So, I give her credit for that. You know, she never had the kind of teaching that we have. Just sat there in that old Dutch Reformed church, you know. But there was something in her heart that she wanted righteousness. Amen. I think that's what she passed on to her daughter. All right, so let's move. Who privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. What's a high look? What's a high look? Him that has a high look.
Proud.
Proud. You know what? You're never going to get anywhere with Hollywood if you don't have a proud look. You have to look arrogant and sassy in order to make it in the movies. So, God says, no place for you in my kingdom. All right? Now, here we come. Here's the verse I'm after. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful. God is not interested in the gossip. He's not interested in the proud. He's not interested in the arrogant. Amen? He's not interested in the perverse. But God is interested in the faithful. Amen? My eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Amen? Now let me just finish the next two verses. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Just an underhanded dealer. He has no place in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. My goodness, these are things that God isn't interested in. Well, he's interested in rewarding them for their evil, yes. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. How many of you believe that wickedness is going to be completely obliterated from the earth? If you don't believe it, you don't believe the Word of God. Now, I know people have a hard time with that. But God said, I can give you many, many verses if you want to study that subject. Wickedness will be cut off. The wicked, the liar, the perverse, gone. They will have no place in the earth when the kingdom of God will rule. As the waters cover the sea, so shall my righteousness be, saith the Lord. Can you imagine living in a world like that? My goodness, are you aware of what percent of the business of running this world is involved because we have unrighteousness? The things that came about from the fall in the garden. I'm sitting on the street. I don't know where I was. Maybe I was down in Cobleskill. I see this pest control truck go by. And I'm thinking, these poor guys, they aren't going to have a job in the kingdom of God. Are we going to have pests? Are we going to have bed bugs and stuff like that to contend with in a restored kingdom of God? Are we going to have all this need for security services? I mean, policemen all over the place. Are we going to have need for that? Are we going to have need for cameras recording every movement that people make everywhere they go? Are we going to have need for all that? Can you imagine how much of our business that runs our economy is based on that?
Pharmaceuticals,
yes. The hospital business. Turn the hospital into a school or something. Well, I don't know if we're going to have those kind of schools even. Amen. All right, let me move on. Proverbs. Proverbs got some good word in it. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. We're coming back to the same subject we were at in Psalms. Well, let's do verse 12 along with it. Okay. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Do you ever know anybody that's devoid of wisdom? I've known people like that. Bankrupt. Have no wisdom, no common sense. Amen? Now, here we come. A talebearer reveals secrets. This is what they share. Is that right, Larry? The talebearer shares secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. There's that word faithful again. Faithful people don't have to blabber everything they know. All right, let's move down to chapter 14. Verse 5. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You know, they have these big trials going on. Got a big trial going on in Albany right now. Calling in their witnesses. Man is accused political man accused of making deals. And they report all that these witnesses say. How do we know? How do we know? It says a faithful witness will not lie. Have you ever been before a judge? Ever had questions asked? Lawyers, a judge? You know, sometimes when you tell the truth, it really shocks them. I mean, they act shocked, but you just come out and just say what it is. And you know, the truth can really upset the enemy. There's a certain power in the truth coming out. Just say it the way it is. Just with an open, pure, open face, you know, clear eyes, you know, nothing to hide, no shifting about, just, well, Your Honor, here's the way it was. And, you know, a true story, I remember way back in the days when we were going through that ordeal with the one son. And I don't remember who it was, but one of the people said, you know, the stories that the word that you folks are bringing us is consistent. It never changes. You give more details, but the details are always completely, perfectly in line with the story. But you know, the other side, you ask them the question, and every time you inquire of them, you get a little different story. And some of the things don't add up. So what the Word of God is saying is faithfulness also involves truth-telling. It doesn't matter, okay, I did wrong, I'll just faithfully, I'll say it. I blew it, I'm really sorry. I'm not going to lie, because when you start to lie, you've got to build more lies to and then you build so many lies that you begin to forget the first lie that you told. And see, this is where some of these investigators, they're pretty sharp at this. They remember your stories. They record them. And then here you come back and they put you in the little room and begin to ask you more questions. And you're telling it a little differently than you did the first time. And that's where they start really leaning on you and say, well, we believe you've lied. But if you have one story to tell, and you're always going to tell it the same story, you can't be broken down. And it's truth. All right, that's a little bit on he will not lie. Chapter 28 of Proverbs. We come down to verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Tell me what that means. Tell me what that means. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Now, we're not just talking about spiritual blessings here, are we? We're talking about natural things as well. Here's the character of faithfulness. A faithful man will be blessed. In other words, he's going to have his needs met. He may not become a millionaire, a billionaire, whatever. Well, you know, there's places in this world you can become a millionaire overnight. Did you know that? Oh, not in dollars. Not in U.S. dollars. I remember back in about 1992 or 93, Janet and I went into Poland, and we spent a million zlotys one weekend.
A million?
Yeah, a million.
You guys were millionaires.
We were millionaires that week. Yeah. Just a couple days, we were millionaires. Well, we spent a million. We figured it up. just a couple of days, we spend the millions of loadies. I mean, they give you their bills, their hundreds. Oh, you go over in Romania, you can do that too. You exchange your money, you get these big bills, say 200,000, you know. You don't have to have very many of them, and you've got a million. I mean, we probably spend half a million on the hotel for a couple of nights. So, and we're not talking about that kind of money, okay? It says a faithful man, he's going to have his needs met. God is looking for faithfulness. And, you know, God doesn't have a problem rewarding a man with the natural blessings. But what God has a problem with is a man that wants to get rich and he wants to get there in a hurry. How many of you know that? How many of you ever figured that out? You ever try to get rich in a hurry? How'd it work out? You ended up worse off than if you'd just been faithful. You know? Why does this? Because you start making bad decisions. People start giving you little stories, you know, and say, hey, this is just too good to be true. You invest in this thing, man, you can't lose. I mean, you're going to be driving a Mercedes next week, you know, and we're going to put you in a new house. And
first of all, your motive is wrong.
You're in a hurry.
Your motive is wrong.
Your motive is wrong, right.
And you can indulge in fraudulent practices.
which is exactly what this says. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You're going to be doing something underhanded to get the money that you want. How many? Did any of you ever get involved in Amway?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Were you involved in it? They call it multiple level marketing, right?
Yeah.
Now, am I right? Was it Amway or was it another company that used to give you this little book with pictures? Was it Amway that did this? It must have been another group. I remember somebody showed me their little book. And in introducing you to this sale thing that you were going to sell, they said, now you have to imagine. And they'd open up this one page and there'd be a beautiful sports car. So now focus your mind on that sports car. That's going to be yours. Then they'd open the next page and there'd be a big boat on that page. And the next page would have a big camper, you know. And then the next page, there'd be a just beautiful big house in Florida somewhere where the sun was always shining. So now just meditate on that. Just lock it into your mind. That's going to be yours. And they would get people to lust after this stuff. It wasn't Amway, was it?
No.
What company was that? I saw people show it to me.
That was a whole bunch of them. But Earl Nightingale, a motivational speaker in the world, he used to say, whatever your mind can conceive and believe, you can achieve.
Mm-hmm.
That's the world.
Now, the man apparently hadn't read this verse in Proverbs. Or, well, he, you can. Actually, I believe what he's saying. You can have it. But you're not going to get it and be innocent. If that's what... How many of you believe that the Kennedys that made all that money actually did it in innocence?
It was a bootlegger.
How many of you believe that J.P. Morgan, the Rockefellers, and these big railroad barons, how many of you believe they did it all with innocent... No, they robbed, they plundered, they stole, they probably had people killed to get their land so that they could build their railroad. You go out west, go out in Nebraska, listen to some of the stories about how they acquired some of the lands that they got to build their railroads. Wicked! Wicked, unrighteous. They were not innocent. And God says they're not faithful. I'll take care of faithful men. But I'm not interested in people who are in a hurry to become rich. God doesn't have a problem blessing people. Really, He doesn't. God doesn't have a problem promoting people. Did you know that? He does not have a problem promoting you. He can make you the manager. He can make you the superintendent. He can make you the big boss. He doesn't have a problem with it. Daniel, Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now we're going to talk about the character of Daniel here, okay? And maybe we'll finish with Daniel here, and then next week we'll go into the New Testament a little bit. But it says, let's just read from the beginning of the first verse here. We'll get down to something. It says, it pleased Darius, however you want to pronounce it, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So here's a man now who's dividing up the job of administration of his kingdom, Babylon, okay? And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, all right? So 120 princes, and over the 120 was three presidents. All right, so how many, if you divided it equally, how many would each president be over? One-third of 120 is?
40.
Okay, so each president had 40 princes that was under him. All right, and of course these presidents answered to Darius, the king. All right? Of whom Daniel was first. Now, what does that mean that Daniel was first?
Of the three, first of the three.
He was one, yeah. He was one, but I like to think that he was the favored one. Okay, I like to think that. Was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. All right, so the king would have no problems, no issues to contend with. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So the king was considering, hey, listen, I don't have to worry with all the worries that kings have. I'll just let this guy do all my job, and I'll just take it easy, and you know, I'll relax and just be a nice, take-it-easy type guy and go play golf every afternoon or something. Daniel can be running all my business. Wouldn't it be great if the president did that? I mean, if he had a faithful man. Okay. Now, then the presidents, all right, which would be the other two guys, and the princes, the other 120 of them. Imagine having 120 people after you. 120 princes sought to find occasion against him. They wanted some charge against him, okay, concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Man, how would you like to have that guy for your friend? I'll tell you, if that guy came to my door and wanted a job, I'd give him a job anytime. Any job he wanted. In fact, if he wanted my job, I'd probably give it to him. Well, yeah, I hired people to take my place. When I wasn't working full-time, I went out and I hired myself out to these nursing homes. And they put me in as administrator, but my job was to hire another administrator. And that's the way I wanted it. I said, I'll find you a good administrator. I'll interview, I'll present to you a faithful man that can run this place, and then I'm going to leave. Because I don't want to work full time. God's got me doing mission work here. But I need a little income, so I'll come do it. Yeah, I would put that man in my job. I'd recommend him highly. Good man. Amen. Well, you know this is why Daniel ended up in the lion's den, don't you?
Right. Yeah.
Daniel was faithful. He was faithful to the king. You know, there's nothing wrong with being faithful to your boss. The man's hired you. You agreed to give him your time, to give him your faithfulness, to do the job that he wants you to do. I mean, I don't care what you're doing. You're working for McDonald's? Be faithful. Working for the government? Be faithful. Surprise everybody around you. They probably won't like you. And this happens. When people are honest and faithful, and you're in an environment of unfaithfulness, people are not going to like you. In fact, it happens in churches too. People are upright. And other people are looking for political pull this way or that way. They don't like it. They don't like it. And they're gonna conspire. They're gonna try to bring you down. They're gonna find some way to tattle on you, to try to make the boss turn against you. Do you ever find that to be true? Oh yeah, I think it happens everywhere. Happens in government. Happens in schools. Everywhere where there's unrighteous people. All right. So anyway, he was faithful to God, and Daniel had a pattern. Daniel had he had a routine, and he would not be shaken. Daniel decided that he was going to have a certain way. He was going to pray every day. How many times a day did he pray? It was three times a day. Amen. It says in verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We know we can't break him down. We know. I mean, he's faithful to the king. I mean, the government is saving money. I mean, the taxes are never been lower. I mean, just like it was with Joseph. When Joseph was faithful, every place he went, it prospered. If Joseph had been in business for himself, he would have prospered. And I used to think, my goodness, if God hadn't called me, I'd go into some business. It doesn't matter what business. It would prosper. It would prosper because I would be honest, I would be upright, and people would start getting the word, you know. It doesn't matter if I'm out spraying fields with a little airplane. Whatever I'm doing, blessed is the man, amen, and he would prosper. I wouldn't have to try to be a millionaire. I don't want to be a millionaire. I just want enough to take care of things. And Joseph, the prison prospered. Imagine a prison prospering. Yeah, the men that were over Joseph, they said, "Hey, the prison has never run so well. I mean, the prisoners have got good water, they got good food, they're well taken care of. I mean, they're happy, they don't want a riot or anything like that." You know? And this is what could Joseph have said, "Well, I don't want to prosper Egypt." Well, that's where God put you. Then prosper where God put you. You say, why should I prosper Babylon? Well, the man didn't have a choice. You know, Daniel was taken captive. Do you know that? He was basically taken as a slave. Not only that, the man was... he was surgically made a eunuch. I mean, talk about something a man could have. He could have a real bitterness in his heart. He could be angry at God. Daniel was, grandson or great-grandson or something of one of the kings of Israel. He had every right to be a prince. And here he is, taken as a slave. But you know what? All he had to do was be faithful and have a good attitude. You're faithful, you have a good attitude. Somebody's going to say, "Who is that guy? I mean, he's not like the rest of them." I want to get to know who that guy is. He's behaving different than the rest of them. See what he can do. Give him a better job. See if he can prosper in it. Next thing you know what? I want him up in my office. I want that guy up here. He knows how to make things work. Why? Because he's faithful to God. It's the bottom line. So they realized they had to find something against his God. So they get the king. We'll just tell the story. You know the story, but we'll tell it anyway. They got the king to sign a decree. Ah, he prays three times a day. All right, let's get the king to make a law. Anybody that asks anything of anybody else other than the king for, what is it, 30 days or something? Yeah. Then the penalty is throw him in the lion's den. Did that move Daniel? I mean, if you're faithful to God, are you going to change because somebody made a law against it? Hey, what are you going to do when they start making laws against what we're doing today?
They already have.
What are they going to do? What are you going to do? They've already made laws against hate speech now. If you say anything is wicked or unrighteous, hate speech. So we probably committed hate speech already today. What are you going to do? You going to stop? No, I'm not going to make a career out of just finding one little sin and say, oh, we're going to march against this. No, come on. All unrighteousness is unrighteous. I'm not going to make a favorite of one or the other. I mean, bank robbing is probably not any worse than any other kind of theft, unless you murder people while you're doing it. But are we going to change what we do before God? Daniel said, no, I'm not going to change. You know what? I believe he not only went into his house, he could have been secret about it. He could have gone into the closet and said, okay, I got to be quiet about this. They made a law about this now. Daniel wasn't stupid. He knew what he was doing. I believe he just went and threw his windows open. And I believe he didn't just mumble a little. In Jesus' name, amen. No. I believe he did what he always did. Blessed be the Lord God. Out his open window. You know, they would open their window toward Jerusalem. So whatever the direction toward Jerusalem, open that window. That was where they believed that God was dwelling, in that place in Jerusalem. Now we know that God doesn't dwell in a place made with hands, but this was their tradition. This was what they believed. His heart was perfect toward God. That's what the key was. And he got thrown into the lion's den. Did we not read from Psalms that God will preserve a faithful man? Did we read that? And did this not happen with Daniel? The Word of God says that Daniel was faithful. And is God going to preserve such a faithful man? How about lions? Can God overcome lions? Yes. And, you know, as much as it grieved the king to do it to him, the king didn't get any sleep that night. Can you imagine that? A wicked king. Yeah, no, I don't believe Darius was particularly a righteous type of fellow. But he was a man of good common sense. He knew when he found a good man, you know. He knew how to prosper. He knew how to make the kingdom run right. He hated to lose Daniel. He probably loved the man. And he didn't sleep that night. So he goes out the next morning. Is your God able to preserve you and to keep you? Yes, David said he will preserve, he will keep the faithful man. Yes, my God is able to keep me. My God shut the mouth of these lions. By the way, he didn't shut the mouth of the lions because the lions were overfed. You know what the next law the king made? The others. How many did he just throw the ringleaders, or did he throw the 120 in there? I think just the ringleaders. I think the ringleaders. I don't think the lions could have devoured 120 of them in one day. But it says the lions were so hungry that they tore and smashed these guys before they even hit the ground. Where is that? Yeah, here it is, verse 24. It says, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. This is just the accusers, okay? And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Wow! That's pretty severe, isn't it? Children and wives. Boy, I tell you, if you were a wife in those days, you better be careful what kind of business your husband's involved in. You know that happened to Haman too, didn't it? How many sons did Haman have? And they all got hung. All of them. So you better be careful what kind of counsel you're giving your husband. Or anyone. All those that were involved, their wives. Boy, I'll tell you, when the Medes and the Persians went to clean house, they cleaned house. Amen? And the lions had the mastery over them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Before they ever hit the floor of the den, the lions were ripping them to shreds. Well, anyway, faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let me just finish with this next few verses of Darius here. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Yeah, he's commanding people to tremble. Amen? For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto them. Darius was not a stupid man. He realized that a God who could do this was a God who was going to have a kingdom that would last forever. He had to realize that his kingdom was going to end, and this God was going to rise up at a time of the end of the age, and that is the kingdom that's going to be. Darius saw that. He saw that with the power of God in keeping a faithful man. Amen? He delivered and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God bless you.